in Revelation 20 and verse 1, on it says, "I saw an angel having come down out of the heaven, having the key of the abyss, abyssal, that's the word, and it means no bottom." Did you know that? That's what abyss means, no bottom. No bottom. The bottomless pit or the place of no bottom. All right? And a chain, great, in the hand of him. And he laid hold of the dragon, drakona, it's the first word, and then ho, ophis, the serpent, is the second one. It's describing the names of Satan, okay? The dragon, the serpent. In Acts 16:16, it talks about a woman there prophesying by a great snake. It was Pithona. We get our word python from that, from that Greek word. And she made utterances from, or by the way, of this great serpent that was had possessed her. And that was a woman, Paul, Acts 16:16, was where Paul cast the demons out of her and she couldn't prophesy anymore. And what actually they did at that period of time, the woman would talk in a language only that the demons talked in. And an interpreter, one of her owners, would interpret what she said, and actually she was really telling fortunes. And of course we see that in the charismatic movement today. But that's what she was doing. And she was empowered by this great dragon or python, the great snake. Alright, so what it's talking about. And the snake loaned his body to Satan in the garden and allowed himself to be used, and that's why he was cursed also. God cursed him also. Laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, the one of old, of ancient times, who is the diabolos. That word diabolos means to run through with a sword. That's what it means, through caster, literally. To run through, to cut you up with a sword, to kill with a sword. That's what he was, the destroyer, destroying one. And then it says, and ho sanat satanas, Satan. Satan's, that word comes from to stand against. Everything that God does, what does Satan do? He stands against it, okay? Stand against it. And bound him 1,000 years, okay? Achillea ete, that's what it is, Achillea ete. That end of that verse there. How many of you have a Greek text where you could look at this? Do any of you have that? Okay, some of you. Some of you don't. Okay. 1,000 years. And then it says in verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Jesus. This is talking about the tribulation people, what they call the tribulation saints that were killed during the tribulation period upon the earth. They were killed because of the word of the God. And who did not worship the Therion, the beast, Therion. Remember I talked to you about that word Therion here just a while back, I think, not too long ago. Maybe did. Jim, do you remember me talking about the word Therion? Therion. Therion. That means a swift running, destroying animal that has claws and teeth to take down and to kill. Very fast and very deadly. Okay? Very fast and very deadly animal. A swift running animal. That's what this Therion, this beast here is. And then it says, nor the image of it, actually the image of him, and did not receive the mark on the forehead and on the hand of them, and they lived and reigned with Christ, Achillea ete, Achillea ete. Now, this little book right here, Achillea, is right here,
Keloi or Kelia. And it means milling. If you look at that, you want to look at that. It's right there, I underlined it. Now, Kelia or Kelioi, that means a thousand. Have you ever heard of the term kilo? What's kilo mean?
Thousand.
All right. That comes out of Greek. All right. Now, milli. The Latin equivalent of kilioi is milli. All right. That means a thousand. That's where we get our word millennium from. Now, what does millennium mean?
A thousand years.
Our word years, it's etos in here. A thousand ete or etos is the root of that word. And that's on page 181, I think, and that one's the same thing. We got our word anum. Etos is annus. Okay? We get the word annual according to each year and such as that. A thousand years. Many people deny the thousand year reign of Christ on the earth. Well, right here it's talking about the thousand year reign of Christ, and they say the word millennium is not in the Bible. Well, the word millennium is our term in English that came from the Latin, that came from Kelia Ethos, which means thousand years. It's there. It's really there. It's a translation of the word that says thousand year reign. When they say the millennial reign of Christ is not in the Bible, there it is. Milli is the Latin equivalent. We can say that. We can say thousand year reign of Christ, or we can say thousand years, whatever, but it is there. Millennium is a word that came from Latin into English, and now you can see the Greek equivalent of that.
The X is pronounced
key.
The H or key?
Kilia. Kilo, kilo, kilia.
The H like
chi. Well, the problem is, like with Davis Greek grammar and everything else, they give you something. Like ypsilon, the U looking thing. All right. Sometimes when you have a diphthong, this diphthong right there, epsilon, ypsilon, this does have the sound of U. Euphony. That comes from good sound. All right. And it does have a sound in some diphthongs, but by itself, it is a Y sound. Okay. And the same thing with this key. All right. Some places it's going to be chit, and some places it's going to be just like a key, okay? It just depends on how you use the word. How do you use the word see in English? Sometimes see sounds like a K, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes see sounds like an S, doesn't it? It's according to the word that it's used in. And that's the same thing with the Greek letters. I don't know how to say it sometimes, but people that study beginning Greek, that's beginning Greek. All right. But once you get into advanced Greek, you go way beyond that and you start understanding things that people that teach Greek grammar first and second and third year never know. They never get into it because they've never been exposed to it. They stay down on that level, a very low level of the understanding in Greek. And I'm not putting them down or anything. If you study Greek in any level, it's work. But it's like studying about five languages at once because there's so much in it. And you read someplace probably in a grammar that it says that the time it came to the Koine Greek, there were only five cases left. That's not true. We're going to study in the Gospel according to John, and I'm going to show you where all eight of those cases are there. They're all eight still there.
And all conjugated.
They're all, no, they're, well, the conjugation is the verbs. okay? You decline the nouns, which are the cases, and you conjugate the verbs, okay? And but there are eight cases in Koine Greek, and you can see those eight cases working as we translate the New Testament. Now, some of those people, they'll just kind of throw it all into one because some grammarian said this, and they'll follow the grammarian. But you know how many books are written on Greek? How many Greek grammars are out there? Hundreds. Hundreds of Greek grammars. And you'll find them all disagreeing with each other and doing all kinds of stuff. But when you really study the Word of God, some people are just studying grammar. And some people really get into the Word and really study the language, and they see how it really works. And that's what we're doing. I have the class is called Learning New Testament Greek by Induction. Well, we're learning Greek. But we're learning advanced reading and research. It used to bore me to death in the Greek grammar classes. Because you just sat there and you learn terms and you learn the declensions and conjugating the verbs and stuff like that. And I mean to tell you, if that's all I was doing in Greek, I'd have never done it because I studied the Word of God. And as you study the Word of God, you see how these things work. Finally, when you get along when you translate half the New Testament, about, if you get that far doing that, you'll be able to just see a Greek word and you know how it's translated. You don't worry in your head how it's translated. You just know how it's translated. You see it just like you when you're talking in English. You don't worry about what you're saying. It just kind of rattles off and comes out, doesn't it? Well, in Greek, it does the same thing. And you know how it's translated just automatically. But 1 in 20,000 or 1 in 100,000 people never get beyond or to that point. Really, they even study Greek. They just don't get there because they'll study 2 or 3 years of Greek grammar and then they just lay it down and forget it from there on. They think that they have learned enough Greek. But that's just getting started. My teachers used to teach me in the seminary, the advanced teachers, they say, you don't get a college education and learn anything. The only thing college does is teach you how to learn. How to learn. And that's what I want to give you is a tool how to study the Word of God in a way you've never studied it before and go on with it. And to learn this tool and to be able to use this for the rest of your days. Yeah, and then you can carry it into eternity. All right? That's what I want to do for you. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, one in verse 10, Paul the Apostle is writing to the Thessalonians here, and the Thessalonians had quite a little problem. Some of them were expecting the Lord to come back right then, and they quit working. They did like some of these cults are doing today. These religious groups with the year 2000, you know, they're just selling everything they had. In the late 70s, the Jehovah Witnesses, they sold all of their property because they said the Lord was coming back in, I think it was 1976, if I remember right, or 78, somewhere around there. And they said the Lord's coming back this fall. So get rid of everything you have because it's not going to do you any good. And I know so many of those people that sold everything they had and just put their money in the bank and they were just living from day to day, rented a little home or something or whatever, and they expected Jesus to come. He didn't come. And they had an excuse. They had an excuse for that afterwards. You know why that didn't happen? Well, that was another invisible coming. All right. Another invisible parousia coming of Christ. Now in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, we're going to study another word, and this word is beautiful. This word, brother, you can take and you can teach it in your classes from now on. It's a beautiful word. Where did that necklace go?
Right here.
All right. We're going to get in right into this word. Okay? That word comes from. Those are talons, okay? Of a golden eagle. Talons of a golden eagle. Did you see that?
Yeah.
And they're very sharp. Okay? Now let's go on through here. It says,
And, you know something, I didn't even translate that and, I just put down conjunction. And to wait for the Son of Him out of the once dead, Jesus, the one snatching us up and delivering us or rescuing us out from the wrath, the one coming. And it says in another place that God has not appointed us unto wrath. And the doctrinal statement of our church here says that we believe in the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, and that's what it's talking about here. This word, ruomenon, that comes from ruomai, and if you look that up in that Latin dictionary, get some of these things off of the board here, and somebody listen for that tape player too when he clicks that little sound. What's that word there?
Bird of prey.
Our word, rapture, comes from that word. Did you know that? Our word rapture comes from the word raptor. Raptor is a Latin term, and you can see it in that.
I haven't thought about that.
That's what?
That's neat.
Huh?
So it's like he's going to snatch us up.
That's right. He, and a raptorial animal or beast is one that is equipped with sharp claws, and beak, and able to snatch up quickly its prey. What does a golden eagle do? How does it? It's not a buzzard, is it? It kills live food. A golden eagle can go down over a lake and reach and grab and snatch up with those claws a big trout, and it'll snatch those claws in. And the actual term for that word raptor is not the animal, but the marks of the animal on the victim or the prey. Okay? That is the fingerprints of that mark of that animal on the prey that it kills, grabs, or snatches up.
Like
now our...
What? The cuts or the wounds or the...
Yes. The marks of the raptorial animal. That is what the word raptor comes from. You can look that up. And how many of you have a real, what they call, an analytical English dictionary?
Uh-oh.
With etymology? They're this deep, they're this thick. And it tells you, and I think I might even have that written down here someplace, maybe. What page I got it off? Well, I've got I left my other book in the car. The page, I think it was like 2,500 and something in my analytical English lexicon. And I've got a World Book one. You can get a Webster's or a Funk and Wagnalls or whatever. And that term, you can look up the word rapture, and you'll find that it comes from raptor, and it'll tell you that raptor is the marks or the prints of the raptorial, sharp-clawed beast that grabs it, all right, and snatches it up. Now, go to Matthew 3 and verse 7. Matthew 3 and verse 7. And look at a beautiful, beautiful term. Matthew 3 and verse 7. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees here. Or not Jesus, but John the Baptist is. And I goof like that occasionally. And he's talking to them. And he's telling them, who calls you to flee from the wrath to come? The word wrath, by the way, orge, that means swelling indignation. And it says in the Bible that God is patient. It doesn't. He's patient and long-minded, is what it says. Long-minded. That none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's patient. But there is a time and there is going to be a place when the patience of God is over with. And the wrath, that word orge, how many of you have a garden or fruit trees in your yard? And sometimes your fruit trees, like your peaches, they get so big and swell up so big, what happens to them? They burst and crack open. That's this term. Bursting forth. His wrath just breaks forth. What?
The verse again?
Okay. This is Matthew 3 and verse 7.
The last word.
Matthew 3 and verse 7. And then turn to Matthew 6. That's the word wrath. Now turn to Matthew 6 and verse 13. We're just kind of studying words in the New Testament tonight. I'm only going to get back to the book of John in just a little bit. But I wanted you to see some of the beauty and how many of you teach a class? You're going to have at it with these words. See, this is. I hope that you're getting ammunition, okay? I mean, teach a class. Are you teaching school or something?
Yeah, I'm a school teacher.
Oh, okay. Well, then you can use it in school, too. Whatever, you know. And here we have Matthew 6 and verse 13. All right. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Read that to us from King James there, Brother Jim.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right. Now, in the original language, it doesn't have all that verse. Only the first part of it. I'm going to read it to you. Mm-hmm. And not lead us or bring us or let us enter into temptation, but snatch us out. Snatch us out from the evil. Very evil. That's the word porneru. Porneru. That's where we get our word pornography from. Pornography. And it's a word, there's different words for love in Greek. You have eros. We get our word erotic, English word erotic from that, and that's a very physical type of love. And then there's the word porneria, which means love for sale, is what it is. Love for evil designs and sale, to sell your love. And then there's philo, which means to like a whole lot. And then there's the word agapeo, and that means I love you so much that I will give my life for you in ransom. That's what that word means. It's a sacrificial love, where you'll stand in the way of the bullets or whatever of the person that you do love. Okay? All right. Snatch us out. Rescue us. It's resay. Snatch out us. Snatch us out. Do you see that God is the one that delivers us, snatches us out from the evil in this life? And not only does He snatch us out from the evil in this life, but He is going to protect us from the evil in the time. Where's Satan going to be during that 1,000-year reign of Christ? Some people think we're in the millennial reign of Christ right now. I don't believe that. Satan's alive and well in this period of time. Yeah, chained in the place of no bottom. All right? Chained in the place of no bottom. Well, that's right in the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray. And Matthew 27 and verse 43. Matthew 27 and verse 43. They knew what this term meant also. These are the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers that are standing around at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And I believe this thing starts about verse 32 and goes on to verse... Let's see here. 44, I guess. Yeah, 32 to verse 44. This whole subject, the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 43 says, he has trusted. He has trusted upon the God. Let him snatch him out of this mess. That's the word, okay? Let him snatch him up. Let him rescue him now, if he wishes to deliver him.
The word deliver then just doesn't quite cut it, does it?
No, it doesn't. It means to snatch by force out of the clutches of the enemy. Just like a bird of prey, a raptorial animal, snatches up its prey. I have seen jackrabbits up there where I used to live at Fish Lake Valley. Those jackrabbits were that tall. And I've seen a golden eagle come down and grab one of those jackrabbits and take off with it in the air. That thing's screaming. Those things really scream, boy. I mean, they're screaming all the way and they take them way up in the air. They can't get loose. Those talons, boy, are strong. They snatch. But that's the word that the Lord used when he talked about delivering us from evil and delivering us out of the wrath coming upon this earth. There is where our word rapture comes from. Now, is that one in the Bible now? Yes, brother.
Just now in 46.
Translators working on the King James Bible, and they didn't get together very well. And one place it would translate the same name one way. In the Old Testament, the name Jacob, okay? Then it comes in the New Testament and it starts calling him James. The word is Jacob. It should have never been translated James. It should have been Jacob. That's what it says, Jacob. How about you ever heard the term Zachariah? How about Zacharias? They're not two different words. They're not two different words. They're the same word. The same word. Zachariah is the same word. Okay? They just didn't translate it the same. The book of Jonah in the Old Testament is the book of John in the Old Testament. That's what it is. The book of John in the Old Testament. That's the book of Jonah. Okay? Jesus in the New Testament should have been translated Joshua, not Jesus. Jesus is a Greek term. The Hebrew scholars supposedly translated it Joshua, and then the Greek scholars translated Jesus. The term should have been Jesus, or Jesus, Jesus, or Joshua, Joshua. One or the other. It's the same term. Same words. It would have been a whole lot easier if they had done that, if they had gotten their acts together and had done that, but they didn't. Okay? And now this may be a new revelation to you. I mean, these terms and everything, because you're not familiar with it, because it was, well, it wasn't translated consistently then. Okay? Wasn't translated consistently. Now let's go. Do you have any other questions concerning that, brother? You can write that over there in your column 20, Psalm 22 and verse 1 if you want to. And let me show you this just a little bit, too, while we're here. How many of you, did you see this, all of you? Okay. This is an analytical Greek lexicon. And it's an analytical Greek lexicon. It's in concordance.
Mm-hmm.
It shows you every word in the New Testament.
Where it's used
in every place. And you can find every word, but it's all Greek. There's not any English except on the title in the very beginning where it tells you what it's about. This is the Greek concordance and lexicon. All right? But if you really want to study the words and really find out, like Brother Jimmy asked me something here a while back, is this word used, how many times it's used in the New Testament and everything, that one will really tell you. You can go in there, you have to count them. But you can look every place where it is. It tells you well, does it tell you in English where it is? At all?
Well, no.
Yeah, it does tell you in English. Mm-hmm. It's the book is in English. Mm-hmm. Mark, M-K, Mark. and John, J-O, it'll be J-O and like that. That's the only thing that's English. It'll tell you what book it's in. I don't know whether you can find that book anymore. I've had that for a long time. But I hope you've learned some. I hope these little tidbits tonight that I gave you from the original language, because I was hearing...
I like to listen to a radio station. It's called I don't know what it's called. Bible, Family Bible Radio or something, and Harold Camping comes on there anyway. He's one of the founders of that. And that man is so messed up, he drank deep at the well of Augustine. Now, what do I mean by that?
Huh?
Who was Augustine? Yeah, St. Augustine. That's the one. Where were we last week? 5 and verse 7?
Okay.
He spiritualized everything in the Bible. He, Augustine did. And he lived, I think, between 300 and 400 A.D. And he started spiritualizing things in the Bible. And Calvin, John Calvin, took his works, The City of God, and I've got Augustine's works. And I think I got his complete works. And he was a thinker and everything, but boy, did he get off out there in the twilight zone with spiritualizing stuff. You know, Israel was the church. I mean, that's just the way it was. I mean, it went all that way. And now you have this group in the world today, the covenant people or whatever it's called, and there it is. I mean, they're victims of Augustinianism. And Harold Camping is one of the worst that I have ever seen. The things he comes up with are just absolutely unbelievable. I mean, I don't know how in the world. He must have nightmares or something, how he spiritualizes away some stuff. It just, boy, I mean, it's fantastic what he comes up with sometimes. But it is a product of Augustine. And in the Bible, the five rules of biblical interpretation that we were studying here a while back, remember what they were? Who is speaking? Who is he speaking to? What's the time element? You know, during what time? You know, who is he speaking? Is it Jesus? Was he speaking to the Pharisees or whatever? And I told you a little story about the Bible says Judas hanged himself and go thou and do likewise. Both of those little statements are in the Bible. But that's not what the Lord told you to do. Judas hanged himself and you go hang yourself too. But the way some people translate and interpret the Bible, that's just exactly the way they do that. And it doesn't make any sense. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the time element? Does it even have anything to do with us today at all? Who's it talking about? Was that for Israel back in 2000 B.C. or something? Or is it to us today? Are what we are supposed to use is an example for us today? Or whatever. And is there a figure of speech involved? Remember that one. Is there a figure of speech involved? If there's a figure of speech involved there, what are some of the figures of speech in the Bible? Remember I told you about Jesus. What he said. Mm-hmm. He said one place, he said, take the speck out of your eye, or take the log out of your eye, the building beam, mm-hmm. out of your eye, before you start trying to search for that little bitty speck in your brother's eye. But you can't see past that big building beam. Now, what is that term?
Hyperbole.
Hyperbole. All right, that means hyper and bolo. It means to exaggerate. He used that term. And he talked about them straining out the gnats out of their wine and out of their water, but yet gulping down a camel. Mm-hmm. Remember? It's easier for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Because a man that is rich usually, has all of his
baggage on him.
What?
All of his baggage
is tied to him, and he's focused on one thing, and that's money. He can't get his mind off of money. Remember the rich young lawyer that came to Jesus? What did he say to him?
What do I need to do to go to heaven?
What do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, what have you done? And what had he done?
Kept the law.
Kept the law. And then Jesus says, oh, that's good. But one thing you lack. One thing that man lacked was what?
Faith.
He was in love with his riches, not with God. Now, God had made it possible for him to have what he had. But he was in love with that and not with God. And how do we know that?
He wouldn't sell.
He wouldn't sell. He said, give everything you have away and come and follow me. And you, what? Shall have eternal life. What did he have at that time? Carnal life. Carnal life. Carnal means what? That's Latin too. That comes from the Latin carn. And that means what? What? It means flesh. And when the spirit leaves flesh, the carn, or the carcass, as we call it, what? It rots and smells. And it's horrible. I mean, it's no good for nothing. And how much of this world's wealth can you take with you? How much can that carn take with it? Zero.
Take what you brought in.
Yeah. Absolutely nothing.
But not back to dust.
Yeah. But as dust. As dust. There's a lot of difference there. Yeah. Man is the primary creation of God, not a secondary creation of God. That's one of the most things. My Carl Ferrar used to tell me that. I'll beat it into my head over. He said, God is a man is a primary creation of God. He's not a secondary creation of God. And what did that mean? He wasn't created from the dust, but as he created the dust. Man came from God, not dust. All right? Of course, you don't see it except in the original languages. You miss it. You know. And then where did woman come from?
You say in the passage in Genesis where we were formed out of the dust of the earth?
As the dust of the earth.
As the dust.
As the dust, not from it, but as it. As the dust. Not from the dust, but as the dust. As he formed the dust, how did he form the dust? Where did it come from? God. All right. Where did the universe come from? God. Okay. He spoke it into existence and it came from him. J. Lewis Gusser said so many years ago, and he's one of my grandfathering teachers, he said, in eternity past, God held the whole universe. Maybe than 5 minutes. But that is a beautiful passage in Genesis. And when you look at that, man is not a secondary creation of God, but he is a primary creation of God. He came right from the hands of God. And then woman came from what? Woman means what? Isha, that's Hebrew. Ish is man. Isha is woman. What is it? It's out of man. And where did woman come from? She came out of man. And it says, not from a rib, as it says there, but from the sides. Of Adam, Ha'avam, from the Adam, God took out Isha. He took out from the sides of man. The sides. He took from man, he took feminine man, is what it says. Feminine man, and he made woman from man. So woman is the secondary creation of God. That's not putting you down. It's not putting woman down, but she is a secondary creation of God because she came from man. All right? And that is how holy marriage is. That's the beauty of it. God separated Adam, the feminine man, from man, and he put them back together in marriage. And that is the beauty because they were, he took them apart, separated them, put them back together, and they became whole again. The beauty of it. Yes, brother.
Well, what is the correct translation then of Genesis 2:21?
Read it to me in King James.
Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And
he took of his sides. Okay. He took of his sides.
Not necessarily.
No rib. No rib.
Part, just out of his sides.
He took from his sides, and he formed woman. And from the sides, and what did Adam say? This woman is what?
Flesh of my flesh,
blood of blood, his blood, and
bone
of
my flesh.
Yeah.
Bone of my bone.
All right. Now a rib is a bone.
Mm-hmm.
All right? But it's not what they didn't know how to translate it. They just, matter of fact, they had a council on that thing. They said, well, this is but rib. That's part of the side of a man. And that's where the old term where a woman got less ribs than a man, another man got less ribs than a woman or something. I don't remember about that business, but something like that. Anyway, how many of you have heard that old wives' tale?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, the rib didn't have anything to do with it. He took from the man's size. He took feminine man and formed her and then put her back together in marriage with a man. Because woman is part of man. Man is part of woman. And we have perverted that situation over and over again in history. Over and over again. Marriage is the most sacred thing that a human being can do. It's very sacred. When you take somebody as your mate, that's a very sacred thing because you're becoming whole again. You're becoming whole again because you're not all there by yourself, are you? God took from Adam, He took woman. And that's why that desire is there to be together. It's because of what God did in the book of Genesis. It is a beautiful, beautiful book. Beautiful. The Word of God is... we'll be studying it forever. I hope you got a little something out of that one, too. John 5...
What? You got any work with in Isaiah?
I worked on Isaiah, yes.
Well, in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, I'm not sure just which verse, but he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah.
And one of the statements made by Isaiah, it would be meaningless to me. And I don't think God's word will ever be.
No. No. What it means is that you won't remember the evil of this life. The evil... Now, this is all just hearsay, okay? I want you to understand that. This is hearsay. I've heard it said that man will not remember the lost ones that he left behind, because that would be very much grief, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be grief if you knew your child went to hell?
It's already grievous.
Yeah, it's grievous now.
Yeah.
It's grievous now. But I don't think that burden will be left on you in that eternal age to come. I don't think so. That's my opinion, and I've heard many people say that too. Now, let me give you what I wrote down here when I translated this before. For behold, I shall fatten and refreshen the new heavens. I shall fatten and refreshen the new heavens. I shall make them beyond anything you've ever seen. The thousand-year reign of Christ. We talked about the Kelia and the Millia reign of Christ. How come it's 1,000 years? Why is it not 10,000 years? Why isn't it 10,000 years? Why isn't it 1,000,000 years? Huh?
Because time's going
to
end.
You know when Jesus created the wine and when He created the bread and the fish from those little fish? He created them just like He created the heavens and the earth. During that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, all we saw in Jesus' lifetime was the sample case of God's millennial blessings. You know that a woman... What is one of the happiest times in your life? Brother, I have seen you so happy, Brother Dollar, lately when a grandchild was born. When you see your life, and Eve, another thing too, this is another word. When Eve conceived from Adam and she had gotten a child, his name was Cain. And she said, that's what she said in Hebrew, she said, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. The promised. I have gotten a man, even the Lord. I have this little child now. We have created the child just like God created us. And they were so happy. And they said, this is our Savior. This is the Savior. This is the promised seed that was to come. Remember God promised them? A Savior that was to come. And they thought this was the Savior. And they had another child. And his name was Abel. And the disappointment of the world of all ages came upon them right there. That one that they thought was the Christ, the Savior, killed the other child in jealous fit. And he was killed in a jealous fit. And they saw death for the first time. Death. Separation. They lost the child. And the one that they thought was so precious was gone. That sin, really, they understood sin when they saw that happen. And they understood something about sin. The consequences of what they have done. When you see a little child born into this world from your flesh and from your bone, it is a very wonderful thing. It ought to be. If it's not, it's a perverted thing. Because God puts in you the love, that agapeo love. If a mother, if she is normal, and her wheels are turning right, when a child comes into this world, she will give her life and every food, the food out of her mouth for that child. And she will die for that child. Even an animal will do that one. Remember one time a story of a farmer. He came home and his chicken house was burned down. And he thought he had lost everything that he had. And he went out there the next day kicking among the ashes. And he heard some cheeping. Cheeping. Cheep, 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 cheep. And he saw a mother hen burned up. But underneath her, she had sat there and burned to death. But she had protected her little baby chicks. And they were still alive. That's the agapeo love. Even that is a nature in animals to protect with their life their flesh and blood, that flesh and blood that came from them. God gives it, even in the animal kingdom, God gives this same type of love. And you might, well, that's Indian. Well, I am Indian. But we see that. We respect that life so much in our culture. But God imprinted that in our lives and in many forms on this earth. And that is the kind of love that God so loved the world with. Okay? That's the kind He so loved the world with. And this fatten and refreshing the new heavens and the new earth, what He's going to do is He's going to purify it. In Genesis 1, it says, "And created God, Elohim, the Hashemayim, the heavens, with Haaretz, the earth, and Weha," it says, "Haya," that the earth, the Haaretz, became formless, Bohu Vatohu, she became formless and void. The order that God had created, that word that He used for created, how many of you ever made an object of art of some sort? I used to make guitars, and that I made that necklace there. I used things to make it with, but I made these things. I took a tree, you know, wood from a tree, and I bent it with in what they call forms, and we made guitars, we made guitar necks and everything else, but it wasn't finished. It wasn't created until it was finished, okay? And that's when you could play it. That's the term that God used there and created. He brought them completely into being. He didn't create them formless and void. They were created. Finished. The creation was finished. And then it says, "And she became formless and void." The earth, she became formless and void. She did it. The earth is used in feminine. Haaretz is a feminine word. And in Greek it's also gay, and it's a feminine word. Also, and so it's, and I was trying to tell you something last week, and I escaped. I listened to my tapes to see the mistakes I made, and I made a mistake last week. I was trying to tell you about third personal pronouns and everything, and I said English we have he, she, and it, and that's fine. But the verbs, the participles in Greek tells you who did it. It also is inflected. That's inflected in there, and a lot of times you don't see it. But it is inflected. It's a masculine, feminine, or neuter, and you know which one's acting. Okay? And in Hebrew, they're inflected. She became formless and void. She became formless and void. She, the earth, became formless and void. What happened to her? You go into Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and Isaiah, 14th chapter, and it tells you what happened. How, and it uses the same terms there, that the earth was destroyed by Lucifer when he rebelled. And Jesus said, "I saw him fall to the earth as a bolt of lightning." What happens when a bolt of lightning hits? It smashes things. All right, it smashes things. And that's what happened. Things got smashed. And it says in God, the word here is the same word. He reformed and refreshed the heavens and the earth. And Genesis, the first couple of chapters there, tells you how that He rebuilt and reconstructed the heavens and the earth. And He's going to do it again. He's going to totally purify it. And he says in places he's going to purify it like purest gold. What are the streets in heaven going to be? Gold. It's going to be so beautiful that you can almost see through it. It's going to be like it's translucent. Beautiful. The seas are going to be like that. What does it mean? What does it mean by that term? Purest gold and purest silver is refined over and over again till all the dross is out of it. There is no imperfection in it. We call it 9.99, you know, 999,000% pure silver or pure gold. Okay? All the impurities have been taken out of it that can be taken out of, and that's exactly the term that's going to be used here when he purifies, when he refreshes, when he fattens it back up, the heavens and the earth. And the reason why it's only 1,000 years, a woman can have 1,000 children. Did you know that? She's capable of having 1,000 children. That's how she was created. Really? A woman can have, she's capable, if everything was right, and she lived long enough to have 1,000 children. How long is the millennium reign? 1,000 years. And it's before woman fell, and Adam fell, evidently, after the fall, the curse was what? About to the woman. That you'll bring forth children in misery and pain and suffering. But before that, evidently it wasn't so. And that's what will happen during the millennial reign of Christ.
There won't be that pain and that suffering.
There won't be the pain and the suffering. There will only be joy. Mm. The Bible talks about the woman suffering with pain and bringing forth a child, but after she sets it on her breast, the pain is forgotten. And there's so much joy there that she forgets the pain. What about if there wasn't any pain? And you brought her forth without pain. Isn't that beautiful? And for 1,000 years, and God's going to say, this is what you could have had, Adam. This is what you could have had. This is what could have taken place. This is what you could have had on this earth. All of mankind, all of you Adams out there, this is what you could have had. These are the blessings that you could have experienced. That's for the reason for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you know what's going to happen at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ? Satanos, Diabolos, the old dragon, Dracona. He will be released from the bottomless pit, and the chain will be taken off, and people that experience the millennial blessing just like Adam did. Adam was experiencing these things in the garden. Guess what will happen? They will knowingly and consciously sin against God. Now, I'm going to tell you it's a little something else that's really weird, okay? We're not getting into a whole lot of Greek tonight, except, brother, we studied a lot of words earlier tonight. Beautiful words. Now I've lost my train of thought.
He's talking about him being freed upon the earth.
He'll be freed upon this earth. And Gog and Magog, who stands against the Antichrist? Gog and Magog. Okay? Who is Gog and Magog? Russia and her allies. Okay? And then at the end, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after God whipped all of that bunch over there having war, who's going to stand up again? Gog and Magog. Again. This time they're going to stand against God. There's something in those people that just stands against. Stands against. You know what it is? It's the Adamic nature. The Adamic nature. Use a little personal illustration here. The Adamic nature. I was talking to a psychologist the other day about Dakota and the case that I've got to go face tomorrow. And the psychological review was that her mother was very mentally ill. And it's plain what she's done to the child and everything, and the suggestions, what they suggested to the court to do and everything. And he said, Jim, he said, you're a theologian, but he said, you're going to learn something now. You're going to learn something. You're going to really get an education. He said, the next few weeks you're going to learn what the Adamic nature really is. Because lawyers that have defended this woman are going to continue to defend her. Even after they know what she did. Because if they say, I was wrong, I took part in what happened to this child, and I am responsible for it, and Adam won't do that. What did Adam do when he said, what did he do? That woman you gave me. And that woman said, that devil. That devil. He said, you're going to learn about it. All of the witnesses that lied are going to lie more than they ever lied before, because if they admit what they did, they're guilty of capital crime. Horrible things. And he said, you know what it is going to be? He said, Jim, you're going to see Adam. You're going to see Adam in this situation. The Adamic nature. That nature is evil. That is porneria. In Greek, there's the term. Jesus said, you will find no kakos in me. That is the Adamic evil. Natural evil. The Adamic nature is kakos in Greek. All right, poneria, that's really bad. There's another word, and we're going to look at these. Phale, or phallos, whatever it's describing. That's feminine, this is masculine, okay? It's an adjective that describes hellish ways. All right, we heard the word folly. That's hellish ways. It's from that Greek word, phale, or phallos, which means hellish ways, the ways of the children of hell. All right? Jesus didn't have any Adamic nature. Did you know that? The Adamic nature is passed on through Adam. He didn't have an earthly father, did he? The woman, by the way, the sin nature does not come through the woman. It comes through the man, not through the woman. The sin nature is passed through the blood of a man. A woman only gives form to a child. The nature comes from the man. That sin nature comes from the man. And it is evil. It is naturally evil. Kakos. Okay? Adamically evil. And look in your... Now look in your Greek lexicons and stuff and start looking at this and trying these and looking at it in different places in the Bible where it uses these terms. Beautiful. You'll see some beauty. And that was something else I was going to give to you tonight too. At the back of this book... as a grammar and a word study. Greek synonyms for mind. Nous, nome, boule, brain, and sophia. Mm-hmm. All right? And the Greek words for word. Lego, laleo, rhema, erotao. To be accursed. Anathema and anathema. Almost sound alike, don't they? There's only one letter difference, but it's a whole lot of difference. Okay? And then the words for evil or bad. Kakos, phallos, poneria. Alright? Anyway, that's part of that, but I'm going to give these to you here. Let's at least get a word or one verse. And do you have any more questions? Anybody got a question? Any place? Yes.
I had a question just on what you said earlier. You talked about secondary creation. And yes. You mentioned woman and sin. Mm-hmm. Could you give me a couple examples of other secondary creation? Or is that the only one?
Well, the trees, the fish, he created them from the earth. They came from the earth. Okay? Yeah. You know, they came out of the earth. So on and so forth. All right? That's a secondary creation. He created it. It's created from something. God could have made a mud doll, man, and breathed life into him, but that's not theologically what he did at all. That wasn't what he did. All right? He created a being that came from him, and then woman was created from that being. And God loves man. He loves man. He said he created man in his shadow casting likeness. All right? In his blood flowing likeness, his mental likeness, his spiritual likeness. They were going. Man was created to be eternal, and man is eternal. Did you know that? Man was created eternal. Every life that was ever born into this world from Adam is eternal. There's two destinies.
Are you using everlasting? I mean eternal? Equivalent to everlasting? Or are you using eternal?
Eon, Tony, Eon. Forever. They're eternal.
Only God can be eternal. Only God is immutable.
Well, it's not like we're not. God is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity. Man was created, but he was created to be eternal, to live forever, is what I mean. Okay. He lives forever in one state or the other.
Okay.
Not,
I took that
he's not coexisting with God, okay? He's not coexistent.
Yeah, right.
Jesus Christ.
Not sharing the same attributes of God as eternal.
No, not that kind.
Created in a point in time to be, to live forever.
From that point, man will never die. He never dies. But he goes one place or the other. Either he is with God or separated from God. And that word anathema, the word, it means ana, and it comes from tithony. Anatithony. That's the Paul the Apostle used the term accursed, okay? Accursed. How many of you have ever been to the Catholic Church? Where they have idols and stuff in there, you know, gold and silver images of Paul and Peter and of Jesus and whatever, you know, images. And they're placed upon the wall that is dedicated for them, okay, for that purpose. In pagan temples, I'm not going to get into the other Greek tonight. Remind me about the word bank.
Okay.
All right. In pagan temples, an object was taken into that temple and given to it. And one of the things that we know that was taken in the temple, into that temple and dedicated from David's life was what? What did David dedicate to the temple they took and put in the temple? What was it? Do you remember? A sword. Where did he get that sword? Goliath's sword. All right. Goliath's sword was placed upon the wall in the temple. Now, later on, one of the priests gave that to him, and he also gave him showbread to eat, too, didn't he? Which he wasn't supposed to do. But he gave him that sword. And by the way, that sword was used later on. Many theologians and historians say that when Jesus' side was pierced, those Jews said, go get that sword. That sword's magic. We're going to kill him with that sword. And they pierced his side. With that Goliath sword. But anyway, something was dedicated to the temple, whether it was a shield or a shield like this or a lamp stand or whatever it was dedicated to a temple and even a pagan temple. And it was placed upon the wall. And once it was placed upon that wall, it could never be bought back. Ever. It could not be bought back because it was given to God or gods and you couldn't buy it back. It could never be redeemed back. Okay? It was placed upon the wall to stay there. It could never be redeemed back. And when Paul says, let me be accursed, do you understand what he said now? Let me be accursed for Israel's sake. Let me be separated forever from God. And unredeemable for my people. So, placed upon the wall, anathema. That's the word. It's the anathema. That's what the word is, Mother Don.
Go back, you said the prefix ana is from antiphony?
Up. Ana antiphony. To place up. To place upon the wall. That's what the term really means. To place upon the wall. And that was an old Greek term which meant they took in pagan temples and placed something upon a wall. And even the Jews did that also. They might use David's sword and set.
Then, how do we get from there then, combining Anna with Mene, the infinitive for to remain, the Anna Mene, to await? How do we?
It means to place upon the wall. It's just placed upon the wall.
Anna Mene.
Huh?
Anna Mene.
Anathema.
All right, so you're talking about on theme. I'm talking about another. So I'm trying to find out how this prefix ana works.
Okay, it can mean up, it can mean again, or anything like that. Or to, or in the place of.
Okay.
That's what ana means, okay? Okay, placed up. And then the old ancient temples, by the way, the oldest banks in the world, they took the money, all the ancient societies took their money and put it into the temple priests. And the temple priests were their bankers. And the temple priest, out in front of the temple, had a bench. And he sat behind that bench. And he did his business behind that bench. And if a man was not trustworthy, if the society said this man is not trustworthy, they would go in there and break his bench, and he would be bankrupt. That's where you get the term bankrupt from. And all of the old banks, now it's different. You know, they're making them a 7-Elevens and everything else now, right now. But all of the old, like the old Bank of America's, and all the old buildings had real high vaulted ceilings with pillars out in front with eagles and stuff. You know what that represented? Ancient temples. That's where it came from. And then when Jesus came into the temple area and the bankers were there at their benches. All right? The bankers were at their benches. That's what the money changers, okay? They were charging money to change money into temple money. They were bankers. And they were sitting there at the bank, at the benches, and what were they doing? Huh?
Changing money.
They were acting like a bunch of pagans. In God's house. Because God's house was not a place of money changers. And money. It turned it into a den of thieves, and that's what he calls the bankers. Okay? And what did he do to the benches? He broke them up. And he made a whip of cords or leather or whatever and whipped them and run them all off. And said, get out of this house. You've made my house a bank. A den of thieves and robbers. And he busted up their benches and said, your religion is bankrupt. That's exactly what he did, because that was a very ancient custom at that time. He broke up their benches and turned them over and said, you're bankrupt. You cannot be trusted. You are a disgrace. And that's exactly what they would do to a banker in a pagan temple. They would break his bench up, turn his bench over and say, you are a disgrace. You're bankrupt. Because you have the money that you have, people have entrusted you to, with, you are not responsible for it. They were supposed to give it back with interest. And they made money with their money. And Jesus told them, you are bankrupt, your religion is bankrupt, and you've made my house a den of thieves. Instead of a place of God and worship, you've turned it into a pagan temple. That's what he did. Remus, just a moment of Greek. I hope you got something out of this class, though. Words. You know, words. John 5 and verse 7, apokrithē, that is. Can you say that? Apokrithē? Auto? Ho? Astanon? Kyrie? Anthropon? Uk? Echo? Hina? Hotan? Paroxte? Toe, Hidor, Bale, Mayastain, Mayastain, Kolu Bay Fron, In, Ho, Day, Erkamai, Ego, Alos, Pro Emu, Kara Bene. All right. This first word here is a third person singular first aorist indicative passive, and it's from apo and krinomai. And what in the world is an answer? Brother Travis Hubbard, my Greek and Hebrew teacher, used to tell me Jesus caught up in speech with these people. To catch up in speech. When somebody tells you something and you answer them back, you catch up in speech. Did you know that? That's what it means, to catch up in speech. But it means something else also. And it comes from apo and krinomai. Brother Don, do you know what krinomai means? We got a word critic out of it.
What do you do when you critique somebody?
Pointing out error?
You judge them. Mm-hmm. Judge them.
All right? A critic is a judge. Okay? You from judge. You give your judgment, your idea, you catch up in speech, and you give them their opinion. That's what you do. That's what the word answers means. It means to catch up in speech, and it means to give your mind of the situation or your judgment of it. Okay? Ape krithe. Having answered. All right? Or answered. Or was answered. Him, the one ailing. The one ailing. We looked at that word austenia last week. Austenia or austenia last week, didn't we? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Remember what that word austenia means? That means remaining weak, remaining sickly. He kept on being sickly all of his life. I think it was 38 years that he kept on being sick. All right? This is present participle, active nominative, singular, masculine here. Present participle, what's that mean? One of them continuing things, isn't it? Continuing and continuing and continuing. And then it says Kyrie. 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 That's in the... What case is this? Of those eight cases, which one is this? When you address somebody, what case is that? The vocative. Vocative case. The vocative case. Alright? The case of address is the vocative case. Alright? And then we have Lord. And then it says, man? Not I have. I don't have a man. Anthropone. We know our word anthropos comes from this. And this anthropone here is accusative singular and it's masculine, isn't it? Accusative singular and masculine. See that Omicron new on the end? So there we have two cases. Actually, we've got three cases here, don't we? We've got the nominative up here above. We've got the vocative. And now we have the accusative case. And the accusative case, that's the case of the object, isn't it? And it says, not I have. There's the word ook. You asked me tonight, what is the Greek word for yes? Nay.
Nay.
Nay. Nay.
Not I have, and this is the Greek word for no. Okay? That's an adverb of negation, actually. Not I have. First person singular, present, indicative, active. Not I have. In order that, when, that's an adverb there, in order that is a conjunction. That when, now we have third person singular, first aorist, subjunctive, and passive. When may be troubled the waters. And what is this man quoting here? These guys have been laying around this pool all this time because of some ancient tradition, some wives' tale, some fairy tale that when the waters are troubled, you've got to go in there and people are healed. That's what he's quoting. All right? And later on, somebody put it in. We saw in the verses, verse 4 wasn't in the original language. That was put in later to explain what happened over here because we had lost the custom. That's what that was done. And this is the third person singular, first aorist, subjunctive, passive. We're going to quit right there. May be troubled. All right. Subjunctive is a may be mode. That's a mode of doubtful affirmation.